the name of Jesus, amen. Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What a proclamation we hear this morning. St. Paul first went to Philippi on his second missionary journey. Having been led to Europe by a vision calling him to Macedonia, we see that in Acts 16:9, Philippi was named after Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. When Julius Caesar's nephew Octavian became emperor, he formally declared Philippi as a Roman colony and granted its inhabitants the right of Roman citizenship. Philippi was too far from the headwaters of the Aegean Sea to become a large commercial center like, let's say, Corinth. And therefore, only a few Jews had settled there. There was no synagogue. The faithful gathering on the banks of the small river which flowed near the city. With only a handful of women, St. Paul founded the first Christian congregation in Europe. So he returned to Philippi twice on his third missionary journey. We read that in Acts 20, when St. Paul was taken to Rome as a prisoner. The Philippian Christians, though, they're the one who sent a man, Aphrodotius, to Rome with the money they had raised to support the apostle, their pastor. St. Paul sent Epaphroditus back with this letter of encouragement to his beloved Philippians. So our text today seems poetic in its form. We can read it aloud like a hymn, or more precisely like a creed, a statement of faith, and a powerful one at that. The three creeds we have today, the ones that we know so well, seem like poetry as well, especially the Athanasian Creed. But the Athanasian Creed is very long. So I'll just quote something from the Apostles' Creed, because you guys want to be home before dinner. So at Christ Lutheran, we say the Athanasian Creed every time there's a fifth Sunday and Trinity. So they come in and they're cracking their knuckles, stretching out, getting ready for the Athanasian Creed. But here we say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And from thence, he will come to judge the living and the dead. People always call me out on how I say the creed because I've memorized the catechism in three different forms. So I have a weird hybrid of three catechisms rolling in my head. So when people go, hey, you said it funny. I know. I don't even fight them anymore. But it's all true. This is evidence of two things. First, the content of the creeds, of the things we believe, is based on Scripture. The Apostles' or Nicene or Athanasian Creed is not found in its entirety in one passage. But, for example, if we were to say, I can't describe anything without reading the entire Bible, then creeds would seem pointless. But as Christians, well, or maybe just as this Christian making a guilty confession, I don't have the entire Bible memorized. A lot of it, but not all of it. So what I will say is we have creeds that help us, like even the Philippian Christians that we are reading about today in our Bible passages, that they are ready to say a certain number of things about Jesus, as should we all, and be ready to back it up. This is so we see in our creeds, we see that they're not just one section of the Bible, but they actually confess a whole bunch of it. Second, the teachings of the two natures and the two states of humiliation and exaltation of Jesus were well developed by the time the year 59 rolled around. You know, and this is not far after the resurrection. People were talking this way already. This is important because so many skeptics say that this advanced Christology was not the belief of the early Christians, but was developed after the first century. And we see in our Philippians reading today, that's not true, is it? St. Paul was already saying that he was showing the nature of man and the nature of God. So also, the theme of humiliation and exaltation is very appropriate to Palm Sunday, to today, the first day in Holy Week. By the way, that's why we sang the Gloria. I know it's taboo a little bit during Lent, but the Gloria, I know. I could feel it in the back of my head. The organist going, vroom. She has heat vision. And I could feel it right here. So I felt I needed to explain this. But our Gloria is taken from the triumphal entry, which is why it's okay to sing it on Palm Sunday during Lent. Boom! So, theological defense achieved. Hopefully organist 30% less angry. She's back there going, what is he doing? So we have that. And it's so beautiful. I could space it out and still not even be mad. But in the Palm Sunday and Holy Week, and because it's during Holy Week, we see the comparison, don't we, of the humility of Jesus Christ and the pride of the world. Because when he came in on a donkey and people were losing their minds, weren't they? They were so like, wow, here he comes. And he came in his nature. These were not the people who had seen him reveal himself in Transfiguration Sunday, we'll may remember. So there's sort of this double nature to Christ that's happening only on Palm Sunday, where you see this, that of God and that of a true man and true God. The state of humiliation began when Jesus was conceived of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, for those of you who remember the one-year lectionary, the really ancient one that we have in our church, it goes back to the 400s, you will remember Advent and Lent. Advent and Palm Sunday both have the same reading. Remember the beginning of Advent, we have the triumphant entry of Jesus coming in. And then Palm Sunday, we got the triumphant entry. Because to the early church, they're saying, why would we ever have these two not together? Jesus is coming. In December, he's coming as the baby born of the Virgin. And in Palm Sunday, he's coming as the Savior who's coming to die for our sins. And so I think it's genius. Some people think it's redundant. I'm going to go with genius. So there's this this sense of this. And he came down from heaven. However, he did not lose his divine nature, remember, but only gave up the unlimited use of it. He just chose not to use it. Many times he could have helped himself, but he chose not to make use of his glory because he wanted to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was not in this for himself. He was in it for you and for me. So as true man, Jesus endured things like hunger, thirst, weariness. Well, think of other things that we put up with. Pain, impatience, a trick knee when you slept on it weird, right? Well, that's a personal one. I didn't mean to get that personal. But, you know, it's just a crick in your back. Things like that. So it was clear that Jesus wasn't hiding. He wasn't some Greek god that was pretending. He truly was true man and true God. So he endures these things. And the fact that he submitted to these natural affections of man shows that he was tempted in every way as we are. Yet he passed the test. Without sin, the greatest and most serious evil of which the sinful flesh is heir is that of death, since death represents the culmination of what? The wages of sin is death. So absolutely, we see that going on. By the way, you'll remember when Jesus was first baptized and he began his ministry, And as he had experienced 40 days in the desert, what does Satan come up to him and do? Tries to tempt him, right? That's what was going on. Satan is trying to tempt him. Okay, literally Satan knows who Jesus is. Let's not kid ourselves. But he comes up to him and goes, well, if you're really the Son of God, prove it to me. And Jesus is going, me prove anything to you? I don't prove things to you. You are not the boss of me. So, and we see this, and that was him overcoming the sin of that we all commit, where we gladly, when the devil says, well, if you're really a Christian, do this. And we go, okay, well, that's where Jesus passed the test. He's like, I don't prove anything to you, devil. And so in his state of humiliation, it didn't end with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but on the cross with these words, tetelestai in Greek, it means it is finished. In our gospel for today, we see and hear people who were aware of the resurrection of Lazarus, it points out, who knew what was going on and who were following him. And in hearing of the resurrection of people like Lazarus and seeing other signs of Jesus, they came out to greet him as a conqueror, didn't they? They gave him a king's welcome, that he was fulfilling messianic prophecy of Zechariah, for example. And the prophet didn't speak of a conqueror or revolutionary, though, did he? There was no Jesus revolution, but rather it was God coming humbly. It's the most horrifying thing the devil will ever see, is a humble Christian approaching life as a humble Christian, as somebody who knows, well, I'm always brought low, because the one who's on high, that's the one that's on high, right? And so we have this idea of Jesus coming in, and what's so scary about him is he's coming in as a humble servant, and the people are going nuts over him. And because of the things he's done, none of which were to say, now look at me, everybody, look how great I am. He's giving credit to saying, and my Father has sent me to do this. The kingdom is coming. Prepare for the kingdom. And that's not something that any Christian should ever be afraid to say. Prepare, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is coming. That's not a Jesus-only phrase, just so you know. That's something that we can, with all confidence, confess, yes, the coming kingdom. Everything that's messed up in the world, that's going away. The coming kingdom is what matters. And so he gives us many things to remember that. We'll enjoy that today. I'm going to point to your beautiful baptismal font again, because it reminds us that when people are washed in the waters of holy baptism, you notice the rescue that we heard about in the Old Testament? It was to take them from the waterless pit, to be the people who are dirty and filthy, to take them away from this lack of being clean, and it brings them in. So we're always, our brains go, boom, baptism. And then we have the Lord's Supper today. Take and eat, take and drink. This is my body. This is my blood given for you. For what reason? For the forgiveness of sins, to remove us from the waterless pit. So we have Jesus who is coming in. His king came to Jerusalem on a mission of peace. He didn't come in carrying a sword, except for the word of God. And such is the pride of the world. Remember, on Good Friday, the voices in the street, were they shouting Hosanna? Were they shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Were they? No. What were they shouting? Who remembers? Oh my goodness, right? Crucify him. These same people that are going, Hosanna, Hosanna, are now crying, crucify him. Let that murderer Barabbas go. Proof that we all need Jesus. Good Friday is a reminder that we love Palm Sunday people, but Jesus loves Good Friday people, the ones that are going, ugh. I mean, we all love a parade. Unless it's Jesus with a cross on his shoulder and they're screaming, crucify him. how quickly our opinions change, and we notice Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So they're not going to be crying out, but for today, they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, but on Friday, they'll be screaming, crucify him. So the state of exaltation, when Jesus Christ overcomes the power of sin, overcomes the power of the devil and death, and began on the cross. Remember, on Good Friday, Jesus made his divine power and majesty visible at times. Remember, during his earthly ministry, through miracles, and especially at the transfiguration that I mentioned before. And what did he do? He said, here, let me give you a glimpse into heaven. Let me give you a glimpse into a life where you don't have cancer, where you don't have bad knees, where you don't have bad backs, where your worship life is perfect, where your relationships are perfect, and where, of course, your most important relationship with God is unhindered by your old Adam's desires to get the heck away from him. And so we shouldn't be upset when they say, wow, let's build 3 tabernacles here. Even though they shouldn't have, but they did. So in his state of exaltation, Jesus shows us in his transfiguration what is to come, what he's been preaching this whole time, which is the coming kingdom. And so we see that, but his power and majesty were again fully and constantly manifested, as we confess in the creed, and he descended into hell. We see that the descent into hell, according to the scriptures, is Jesus not going to hell for his sins, but going to hell to declare victory. He walked in there and said, you lose, I win. He walked into hell saying, oh, don't worry, I don't need an invitation. I go where I want. Do you know who I am? And this is where the Bible gets the term the keys, when it says that he returned with the keys of life and death. That's why we call the forgiveness of sins the office of the keys, because the difference between life and death is what? Forgiveness, right? It's the difference between life and death is forgiveness. So in our catechisms, we call it the office of the keys, to say that what the church has is something the world cares very little for. Forgiveness of sins. But for us, it means everything. And so, when he is resurrected from the dead, he ascends into heaven. Therefore, when he comes again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, all of us and all the angels, all the saints, and all the wicked will all have to confess that he is Lord. Do you remember how many knees are going to bow at the name of the Lord? All the knees. Not just the good people. Not just the nice people. Or, as some people think, not just the bad people. Not just the unbelievers. All of us will bow and our knees will bow, that bending before God, and we will give an account of who we are. And he's going to look and say, the account of your life is baptized. The account of your life is Holy Spirit. That's who we are. Baptized, believers, Holy Spirit, people who have been given this Holy Spirit and the faith and the life that we live, that is an imperfect one that has been dedicated to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. So that's what that means. He will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, which doesn't mean just people who are alive right now and people who are dead, but those who have faith and those who do not. And by the way, it's okay to be judged. It's okay to be judged innocent. And through baptism, we have the first resurrection, as St. Paul says. When Christ comes, but for now we are in our state of humiliation. Just as Christ showed himself as an example of humility, so Christians must learn this from him. They must also, for the love of Christ and his brothers, not insist too much to be pushed like, I need to be in the front of the line always. I need to have honor. Don't push our honor, but rather push the honor of Christ. They must also learn to suffer evil Every single one of you has your own example of suffering evil. And every single one of you has the exact same Redeemer that brings you through it. And we also must suffer the evil that is committed against us, willingly and with pleasure, and by us when we are fallen, since we are fallen. In this way, you will show the Spirit of Christ among ourselves and among others. Thus, you will preserve the Christian love in harmony. Love and harmony are God's greatest gifts to us in Christ. Do you notice that today in the readings when they were coming in? You notice nobody was named by name. They were just coming in and saying, look at all these people crying out, Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, rescue us. And nobody was picked out in particular. It was just one voice crying out for rescue as Jesus is riding in and he goes, oh, I'm going to rescue you. Even though you're going to change your mind in a couple days, I'm still going to rescue you. And that's the real blessing. And as our psalm said today, a good reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Yeah, there's a couple of Christ Lutherans back there. When I say, this is the day the Lord has made, what do you say? Amen. Please rise. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.